So I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're looking at that passage, verses 1 to 12. We actually began our study of this passage last Sunday when we met in our own building, and I want for the next few weeks to continue our study of this passage. Let me remind you what it is we're doing and why. We're actually going to be looking at a few of the Old Testament prayers. And my reason is very simple. I want to encourage Copse Road Chapel to pray. We are a church in a crisis. And if you haven't noticed that or recognized that, well, I urge you to take note of that. We are a church in a crisis. We are a church that is declining. We're a church where people are leaving. We're a church where our numbers are going down. We have various major decisions coming up in the next few months. And can I just say this? If we continue the way that we are going, we are sleepwalking into closure. Please don't just assume that things will go on as they are year after year after year, and the church will always be there. As you know, churches do close. Churches that at one time had hundreds of people in it do decline, continue to decline, and they close. But equally, there are churches which do suffer or which do struggle, but then they recover, they revive, numbers increase. And whereas youth work had closed down, it starts again. Whereas children's work had really struggled and almost closed down, it revives again. And where all kinds of ministries, evangelistic ministries, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, all kinds of things which had just closed down or had gone lower and lower and lower, suddenly comes up. These things happen. These things have happened in Britain. In the last 20 years, these things have happened. Churches which were down to a handful of people in the last 20 odd years have come up and have grown and grown and grown, and ministries have spread. And all over the world, these sort of things have happened. What is the difference between a church that declines and declines and declines and closes, and a church that declines, but then turns the corner and revives? What is the difference? There's only one. One church prayed and the other didn't. I promise you, that is the only difference. One church looked at their declining condition and they say to themselves, we're not going to give this up. We're not just going to sit back and watch the decline. We're not just going to sit back and watch our numbers go down and our ministries close. We're not just going to sit back and say, well, we can do nothing. After all, what can we do? And we're just going to sit back and do nothing. We're not going to do that. We're going to come to God in prayer. We're not going to trust in men. We're not going to trust in men's methods, men's schemes. We're not going to go and buy manuals on church growth and books on evangelism. We're going to pray. And churches have come to God in prayer. And churches have taken hold of God in prayer. And churches have been like Jacob. And they've said to God, we will not let you go until you bless us. I've been in prayer meetings where people have prayed and there have been no gaps. And I've been in a prayer meeting that has gone on for an hour and a half, hour and 40 minutes. In fact, every Thursday evening at a particular church where I was, and we used to meet for prayer on a Thursday evening, every Thursday evening, that prayer meeting was minimum 1 hour. And people didn't keep quiet. There were no long silences. They prayed. And they prayed specifically for the church. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for individuals. Of course we must. But, you know, when our prayer meetings are dominated only by individuals, And we rarely pray for the church itself and for conversions and for growth. Well, we're not going to see growth. And I've seen this, and I've seen churches grow. I tell you, the most thrilling thing in the world is when you're in a praying church. And every gathering, when you say, we're going to meet for prayer, I remember doing this once, and I say to this church, I think we need to pray for our afternoon services. Our afternoon services are very low, and 2 o'clock, we're going to meet for prayer. And I was astonished how many came, because they were serious about this. Our afternoon service is declining, and we need to take hold of God. And people came, and we prayed, and the following Sunday, and they came, and we prayed, and God blessed. And we saw conversions and baptisms. There are churches which decline, and they don't pray. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they don't have faith. Maybe they don't care. Maybe they can't be bothered. Maybe other things in life are more important. Well, God says, you don't have because you don't ask. Do you know, it is not God's will that Copse Road should struggle and die. It is not God's will. I know that because every passage you read in the New Testament about the kingdom of God says the kingdom of God is a growing kingdom. You know, the parable of the mustard seed and the way that Jesus spoke about the spread of the kingdom and how Jesus said that the fields are white unto harvest. Whenever the kingdom is mentioned in the New Testament, it's always growth. Decline isn't even mentioned in the New Testament. Something is wrong when a church declines and dies. It is unnatural. It has gone against the trend. Things have happened that shouldn't have happened. And I say this, I think it's because we don't pray. I am planning to ask my former colleague in Nairobi, Pastor Joseph Masunga, to preach to us one evening, and I'm trying to work on it that he will come. But I mention him because he had a saying. He had several of these. He was a very wise and a godly man. And he had some things he would say which really stuck with me. And one of the things he said is, if a church doesn't pray for conversions, they are saying to God, if you do give us conversions, we're not going to look after those converts because we're not really interested in conversions. So God doesn't give them conversions. But if a church prays for conversions, they're saying to God, you give us your babies, we will look after them, we will nurture them, we will feed them, we will protect them, and God will give them newborn Christians who then come to the church. Friends, I'm being totally serious and I'm opening up my heart to you. It really, really, really bothers me that we are not a praying church. Now, I don't believe in having a go or ranting or anything because I don't think that works. But what I want to do on Sunday evenings is to take you through passages in the Bible where prayer is focused to encourage that we should pray. And I urge you, please pray for Copse Road Chapel. Contact somebody else in the church and say, why don't we meet for prayer? Look, we're meeting here on Zoom. I know it's lockdown, but since when has lockdown stopped God's people from praying? Why not contact somebody you know and say, let's meet weekly, twice a week, however often you can, half an hour. The beauty of Zoom is it can be done quickly. You're not driving somewhere. You're not making a cup of tea and so on. You can switch on Zoom, have a passage. You don't even have to read, but a passage helps. Pray, and that's it. But if God hears Copse Road Chapel pleading with him for growth, he will grant growth. Churches which grow, grow because they pray. I've seen it. I've seen churches growing. I've seen conversions, baptisms. Why? Because they prayed. And I've seen church declining. And I've seen churches dying. Why? Because they didn't pray. So I'm saying this as openly and as clearly as I can. We need to pray. We need to pray. Now, we began looking at this passage last Sunday when we were meeting in our building. And I made the point then that last week I wasn't looking at the actual prayer, but I was looking at the verses before that. The passage is a very simple one. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. He's a godly man. And an alliance of three nations, you find that in the first verse, an alliance of three nations come together to declare war on Jehoshaphat, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites. And when they come, we read the events that happen. Now, I'll take you very briefly through what I said last week. I said in the first place that God's people have great enemies. Don't underestimate our enemies. These nations were not minor nations, small nations. They were huge armies. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites, they all formed an alliance, three nations, against what was effectively half a nation. Because remember, after the death of Solomon, the nation split. The northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah. So you've got this tiny, tiny nation. And against it, three large nations. So the first point I made last week, our enemies are very strong. Don't underestimate our enemies. The second point I made last week is we have to recognize our weaknesses, our helplessness. It says, verse 2, men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. Now, that's not an unbiblical response. That's a biblical response. Jehoshaphat is saying to himself, we in and of ourselves cannot stand against this army. That's a godly thing to do. It's an ungodly thing to do to say, we've got the resources and we can go and fight. That was Samson's response. Do you remember when the Philistines came and she said to him, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he says, I will go out and fight them in my own strength like I did before. And he was captured and blinded. But Jehoshaphat's response is a godly response. He's afraid. And later in his prayer, he says, Lord, we do not know what to do. We are powerless against this great horde, verse 12. So it's a godly thing to do to say, we in and of ourselves do not have the resources to fight this enemy. We at Copse Road Chapel, we do not in and of ourselves have the resources to create a revival. We wouldn't want to, and we don't have the resources. So the first thing I said last week, our enemies are very great. Secondly, we are very weak. But the third thing I said last week, we have a great resource. Look at verse 3. Look at the way that it's worded. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and trembled and said, well, we can do nothing. Let's put up our hands in defeat. No. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. And I was making the point, this is a determination here. Doesn't just say, he prayed. Do you notice that? Doesn't just say, he just sent up a prayer, just prayed. Doesn't say that. There's something of an emphasis here. There's a determination here. There's resolution here. There is faith here. He set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast. And he assembled all the people from the country and he said, we must pray. So that's what we looked at last week. The enemies of God, the weakness of God's people, and the weapon that God's people have of prayer. This evening, I want to begin to look at his prayer, the opening words of his prayer. And I want to make this point that we have in heaven a great God. We must always remember this. When you come to prayer, remember who God is. This is where prayer begins. This is what makes prayer honoring to God. This is what encourages us to pray. Remember who God is. When you read this prayer, you don't find that Jehoshaphat begins to pour out his requests to God. You don't find that he begins to say, Lord, the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Meunites have come. Do this, do this, do this. He doesn't begin like that. He begins by reminding himself and his people, because he was leading his people in prayer. This is a public prayer. He begins by reminding himself and his people who God is. This is where prayer begins. Now, if you can get hold of this, if you can take hold of what I'm saying to you this evening and meditate on it and act upon it, you will become a prayerful person. Because when we understand who God is, we can't but pray. We have to pray because we are taught who God is. So I'm looking now at his prayer from verse 6. That's where the prayer begins, from verse 6. And three things that are there. They're just there in the passage. I'm not inventing them. I'm just reading the passage and looking at what he says about God. He says three things about God. In the first place, God is our Father. God is our Father. O Lord, God of our fathers. That's how he begins. O Lord, God of our fathers. Now, that word Lord, as you notice, it's in capitals, and it is the name Jehovah. And the name Jehovah is the name that God gave to himself when he rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. You remember this, don't you? There was Moses tending sheep in the desert, in the wilderness. And he sees this burning bush and he goes up to it and God speaks to him. And Moses says to him, you're asking me to go to Pharaoh. Who are you? What is your name that I may declare you to Pharaoh? And God says to him, I am Yahweh, Jehovah. I am that I am. And that is the name he gave to himself. And from that point, whenever we read about God's relationship to Israel, this is the name that is used. There are, as you know, various names of God in the Bible. But this is the name that is used where God wants to remind his people that he is their God. Their God. It's found most famously in Exodus chapter 19, where God makes a covenant with the people of Israel. And God says to the people of Israel, I am your God, and you are my people, and I will protect you, and I will provide for you, and I will watch over you, and I will make you a kingdom of priests and of my people who are fit for my worship. So there is this covenant relationship where it isn't just God out there, remote and uncaring, but this name that Jehoshaphat uses, this name that is used everywhere in the Bible, is a reminder that he is our God. We have a relationship with him. And the New Testament translation is Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, when you pray, say, our Father. Because he is your Father. You have a relationship with him. There's a covenant. You're his adopted children. So you approach him as Father. Now, this is a wonderful thing because it's telling us that when we pray for Copse Road Chapel, we're praying to God who cares. We're praying to God who is concerned. The Israelites were in Egypt and they were slaves. And their lives were miserable. They were facing extermination. If God had not intervened, Israel as a nation would have been wiped out in Egypt. They wouldn't have survived. Because the Egyptians were determined to exterminate them. And they would have been exterminated. So they were facing closure, if you like. They were facing extermination. And they cried out to God. And in Exodus it says, and God heard. And God was moved by their entreaty. And God came and spoke to Moses. And God delivered them out of Egypt because he cares. You must come to God in prayer and say to him, Lord, we're a church in need. Our children's work is dying. Our youth work is dying. Our congregations are declining. We are much in need. Will you not look upon us with compassion and with care? Will you not, Lord, revive our church? Will you not, Lord, give us that thrill that people have when their churches are growing, when they're seeing conversions, when they're seeing baptisms, when they're seeing young families come in, when they're seeing people of all ages coming in and rejoicing and worshiping the Lord? Do you know there's a thrill in this? You're in a church that's dynamic and growing and seeing conversions. There's nothing like it. It's a wonderful thing. There's joy everywhere. There's no critical hearts. There aren't people writing emails to the pastor saying, you should be doing this, you should be doing that. This sort of thing doesn't happen. Because the whole atmosphere of the church is one that is vibrant and growing. Now, why shouldn't we have that? We at Copse Road, why shouldn't we have that? Why shouldn't God bless us with growth? Why shouldn't God bless us with conversions? Why should we have a church that's declining and we're always anxious about the church? Why shouldn't we be happy and joyful and rejoicing in the mercies of God? Well, he is your father and he loves you and he cares for you. So go to him in prayer and beseech him in prayer. Do you know what he says to you in the book of Isaiah? He says, give me no rest. Do you know the number of places in the Bible where God encourages his people to pray? And the number of ways in which he encourages his people to pray? Jesus told the parable of the unjust judge. And Jesus gave direct teaching. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And in Isaiah, God is so keen that his people should pray. Now in Isaiah, they were in a crisis. But if God was so keen they should pray, God says through Isaiah, tell my people to come to me and tell them, give him no rest. Tell them that. Tell them to nag me. Tell them to besiege me. Tell them to get hold of me like Jacob got hold of me and wouldn't let. Tell them to do this. I want them to do this so that I may bless them. Give him no rest. Copse Road Chapel, give him no rest until he blesses, and he will bless. He is our Father. He cares. That's the first thing we see about our God. He is our Father. The second thing we see about our God in this passage is that he is sovereign. Look at the way that this prayer unfolds in verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers. That's the statement that God is our Father, Lord, that name Jehovah. But then look at how he goes on in verse 6. Are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Look at that phrase. Isn't that an inspiring thing? Doesn't your heart leap in joy? Isn't your heart thrilled when you look at Jehoshaphat's prayer here? Are you not God in heaven? Meaning you sit over all the universe and rule the universe. Are you not God in heaven? But he goes on, you rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. God is sovereign. Is God able to save one person in Clevedon this week? Yes. Is God able to save 10 people in Clevedon this week? Yes. Is God able to save 100, 1,000, 22,000? Yes. Do you remember when the disciples of Jesus had a discussion with Jesus about salvation? You remember the rich young ruler had gone away sad. And Jesus had said how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples were troubled by this, and they said, well, who then can be saved? Now, do you remember Jesus' answer? With man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. In the context of salvation, who then can be saved, was their question. And Jesus says, yes, with man, this is impossible. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. You can't save members of your family. But God can, not with God. With God, all things are possible. In one day in Jerusalem, 3,000 people were converted. Later, 5,000 were converted. Idolaters in Ephesus were converted. Sexually immoral people in Corinth were converted. Idolaters in Thessalonica were converted. Spiritists in Philippi were converted. Sinners in Crete were converted. Because God saves sinners. God is powerful. God is sovereign. God is able. So God is our Father. He cares. He has a compassionate heart. He cares for Copse Road Chapel. And God is sovereign. And God is able to rescue Copse Road Chapel. God is able to fill our church. God is able to bring families and children and young people and older people and save them. God is able to give us baptisms every Sunday, should he wish. God is able to do anything. But he does ask us to pray. And he does say, you do not have because you do not ask. Because you see, in prayer, we are saying to God, we want this. And if we want it, he will give it. But if we not want it, we won't give. Why should he give gifts to people who don't want them? So you see, when we come to God in prayer, we're saying to God, we want revival. We want conversions. We want growth. We want to see ministry start up. And God is able. So God is our Father. God is sovereign. Thirdly, in this passage, God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word. Look at the way that Jehoshaphat's prayer develops. Verse 6, O Lord, God of our fathers, meaning God, you are our Father, you are our covenant God. Are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might. God is sovereign. And then verse 7, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? What's he saying in verse 7? He's saying you're faithful. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, you will read in Genesis chapter 15 a promise. In Genesis chapter 15, God spoke to Abraham. They had a meeting, a conversation, a magnificent passage, beautiful passage. Read it afterwards. God and Abraham had a conversation, and God made certain promises to Abraham. God said to Abraham, this land where you are now living, you don't own any of it. You don't own a square meter of this land. You're a nomad here. Other tribes own this land. But God made Abraham a promise, one day I will drive out the Ammonites and I will give this land to your people. That was a promise God made. He said, I will drive out the Ammonites, because when the sins of the Ammonites has reached its measure, I will drive out the Ammonites and I will give your people this land. Now God, of course, is always faithful to his word. God never fails to keep a promise. And as you know, when Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land across the river Jordan, God fulfilled the promise he had made to Abraham, and God gave them that land. Jehoshaphat remembers this. And Jehoshaphat says, well, Lord, you made a promise, you've kept that promise, you've given us this land. You can't now allow these tribes, these Ammonites, Moabites, and Meunites, to come and rob us of this land. This is our land. You promised it, you gave it to us. So he remembers this, that God is a faithful God who keeps his promises. Now you see, we can take this to God in prayer. Because God has made promises to his New Testament church. Do you remember Jesus speaking to his disciples? And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Do you know you can take that to God in prayer? Do you know you can say to Jesus, you made a promise. You said, I will build my church. We're declining. But you said, well, I'll build my church. Build. My understanding of building is growth. But we're declining. We're taking your promises to you. You made the promise. And here we are. We're pleading your promises. And we're saying to you, you've promised to build your church. Well, here's a church declining. Will you build this church? You can take that promise. You can ask him to build his church. Jesus made other promises, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed, which is the smallest of all your seeds, but becomes the largest of your trees, and the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And you can say to Jesus, well, you've said that the kingdom starts small and becomes bigger, that the trajectory, the direction is growth, but our direction is decline. But you've said the direction is growth. Will you then reverse the trend and make it grow? Do you know God's people have always taken God's promises and turned them into prayer? And that honors God. Nothing thrills God more than when his people come with promises he has made and turn them into prayer. The best prayer meetings I've been to is where people have read passages from the Bible and then asked God to fulfill the promises he has made. And God has answered. You see, Jehoshaphat is saying, you promised us this land. You say to Abraham, this is your land. It's your promise, and you gave it to us. How can you now let the Ammonites, the Meunites, and the Moabites come and take it from us? If you did that, you'd be breaking your promise. You know what happened, don't you? We will study this passage. But you know that God protected them from the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Meunites. So God is our Father. God is sovereign. And God is faithful to his word. I beg of you, pray for Copse Road Chapel. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, comes to visit us. Pray that we will grow in our faith. Pray that we will grow in our prayer life. But pray especially that Copse Road Chapel won't continue to decline, but will grow and grow and grow. God can do it. We must pray that he will.